We're glad to be here. I can't say this is easy. The Lord never said anything we was going to do for him be easy. And he said, I'll be there. If he shows up, you'll get something out of this service. And if he don't, mean you both are in trouble. There are people with super intelligence that can minister to you from an intelligent perspective. I can't do that. Others of us have to minister to you if the anointing shows up. And if it don't show up, we have nothing to say. And you know, I found out a long time ago, if God don't say something, it ain't helping us. I can say a million words to you and take now till your dinner time is ready, and it not help you a bit, but one word, if it's spoken from God, can change the situation in your life. One word, if it's God's word, it can do that. I love you, Pastor. I want you to know that. I don't care if these people don't appreciate you at all. We do. Some fella said, I really didn't want to go because sometimes you don't want to be around a lot of people. I don't know how y'all are, but my time is, Naomi told Kathy Lord the other day, she called her up to see how she's doing. She said, well, Hamp's in therapy. I knew I was special from a kid. They put me in special ed. So she said, Amp's in therapy. And Gaddy said, oh, really? I guess she's wondering where I was at. She said, yeah, he's got a chainsaw, and he's down here at the bottom of the creek, and he's cutting logs. And that's my therapy, you know, riding an old tractor alone. You know, sometimes that's not good because too many thoughts go through your head. But most of the time, it's a good therapy. Gives you and God time enough to thrash things out. And I hope I've thrashed enough out to preach to you today. This is not the sermon I had planned on preaching because Friday night I got a different revelation, and this is an old sermon little Gippin over here has heard before, so you amen it like you ain't heard it. Humor me, I'm old. But we were, they asked me to go to a men's meeting down in Tennessee at a lake. Some of them fish, some of them golf. The rest of us just got wet. And so far, that's the way this service is going, kind of wet blanket, isn't it? Well, anyway, they asked me to go. I finally decided, I said, go. And the pastor said, I want you to speak to the men on Friday night. And so I said, well, I'll try sharing. And I'm going to make a long story longer. Dinner ain't going to be ready to 1. And anyway, I told them my story about, I'll add another shorty story and then that's it. We have, my youngest son lost a job about a year and a half ago or longer, and he's been staying with us. So, and you know, when you do that, you feel like you're worthless. I mean, you feel like nobody wants you. You feel like you're just, you know, you're out of the loop. And Shorty picked up rocks down in our creek, and you know, and to me, these rocks, and I told her that. I said, they're worthless, they're rock. Yeah, but this, you know, she's always trying to find something on that farm that'd pay us out of debt. You know, one of these agates is going to be worth something, and we're going to be out of debt. Well, she'd pick them rocks up, and she'd bring them home, wash them up, stick them in a shoebox, and these rocks all around the house, these rocks under the bed. And if y'all want to know how Pentecostal people live and how much money that they make, she had $3 in her purse. She had a few piles of rocks and 3 Bibles she'd read through 4 or 5 times apiece. And she had a few clothes. Most of them was given to her, and that's it. But our treasure wasn't in this world. He said, I am your reward. I'm your treasure. But anyway, she's picked these rocks up, and Chad told me, said, Dad, said, Shorty was like God. Saw a rock, a that everybody else thought was a rock and worthless. She thought it had value, so she picked it up. It was worth enough to pick up and bring home and cherish. And he said, I felt like that with her. If you knew her, she loved you unconditional. What others might saw as a throwaway, what other people may have seen as worthless, she saw some value and said, I'll take you. That's what Christ saw in all of us. If you thought you were valuable and you was a great deserving of being saved, you were wrong. We were all have sinned and come short of the glory of God and in need of a Savior. Not because what your mom and daddy did, but because of what our ancestors Adam and Eve did in that garden. We all come into this race, fallen race. And we're all doomed to hell unless the antidote for that is accepted into your life, and that's Jesus Christ. But he looked down and he saw, as Brother Harris sung, he reached way down just to get a hold of me. He saw some value in an old Harlan County boy and said, I see a potential in there. Everybody else saw an old rock. You know, I got thrown out of more school rooms, classes you can think of. I had more seniority in the principal's office than he did. They passed me just to get me out of their class. Didn't see any value at all, but one day he saw something in me that said, there's potential there if you'll just let me do it. So anyway, that's my last shorty story. They asked me, and I shared that with them. And we got to talking, and there's things you say that you don't know why you said and find out the reason why you said it. To make a long story short, we were discussing what Vernon said earlier. And because of our Supreme Court and the liberal system of our country that we live in, the morality of this country is at an all-time low. And the price of life today is almost worthless. Abortions is done by the thousands, and it devalues life and to where it's like shooting a deer or a rabbit. If you're a hunter, you don't think twice about shooting that animal. It's taken away the moral and the human factor of it all. So you have people that'll come and shoot 20, 30 people down in cold blood, don't care, have no conscience about it at all, because the morality, the stability factor in this world, we have discarded it as a worthless thing. Our country has discarded morality to say that you don't need that anymore. We've discarded all of our values to where that don't work anymore. Everybody's tolerated in whatever you are. And people say, well, I don't want to push my religion. I'm trying to make it work, Vernon. I can't push my religion on people. Can I tell you something? He said, if you be offended of me in this world, if you'd be ashamed of me in this, I'll be ashamed of you in that world to come. I had rather that guy working beside of me be offended in me and me telling him about Christ and to get to heaven and him say, how come you didn't do that? It's a choice you make. It's a choice you make. But I just happened to say, I just wanted to tell you, I don't care if it's your kid or my kid. There was kids growing up in America today because of this lack of morality in schools and everywhere else. They don't know what gender they are. Don't get quiet on me, folks. They have no idea what they are because there's not enough men that are men to give an example to them coming behind us. We have so many feminine men around, it's unbelievable. I told somebody, I said, you know, you just need to get tough. Women, same way. The whole process of God was that the men were to be fathers to the other people, the men, boys in the church, and the women were to be mothers to them and teach them how to live and how they ought to go and how they ought to progress. And I said, I don't care if it's your kid and mine. If God said homosexuality is a sin and abomination in the sight of God, it still is. Now, I can tell you that God will forgive it and God will deliver you if you want to deliver it from it. But I can also tell you that if you go far enough with that thing, he'll turn you over to it and there is no return from it. But there is a window of opportunity to let God give every one of us to repent of our sins and straighten our act up. If you want to, you can get out of it, folks. But I'm saying it's an epidemic. This and I didn't know what I was saying, so I paused for a minute. One of the church's Sunday school teachers stood up and he said, I have two boys, older boys, about 21, 23 years old. He said, both of them boys are living a homosexual lifestyle. Had another guy there, he's 63 years old, retired firefighter. He said, I'm a twin. My brother is living in California, a gay lifestyle. There's another guy standing beside of him. He said, I haven't seen my son in 11 years because of the lifestyle that he's living like that. Another one stood up on the other side. He said, I got two daughters in the mid-20s. Both of them are hooked on heroin. And I'm standing there thinking the church has, well, supposed to have the answer to that problem. Our people are hurting. These ain't street people, folks. These are church people. These are people that are Sunday school teachers, but yet they've got family that has gone the wrong direction. If the church ever needed a revival, it's now. If America ever needed revived and restored, it's now. We spend so much time, I'll preach 20 minutes, but I'll talk for an hour. We spend so much time trying to pursue and follow something new that's coming down the pike. The next new jingle that they're singing, we want to do that. The next new praise team act, that's what we want to do. The next drama team that they put on, we want our kids to be doing that too. The next thing they do on TV at some church down in Australia, man, we got to do that at our place. And I thought, my Lord, what was broken about sanctification? What was broken about holiness? What was broken about coming before God? What was broken about the anointing of the Holy Ghost moving and changing lives? You can get a church packed with people and you can entertain them, but for their lives to be changed, there must be the operation of the Holy Ghost. There has to be vessels that He can pour in and through in order for this thing to happen. We're trying to find every new gimmick. Right, the last place Shorty went when she could actually really play. We went to Randall Lee's. She was a little off on that part, but we went to a church up in the mountains at a mission convention. Place was packed, huge place. Building was painted kind of dark, had them, you know, had the lights up. They had big things up behind it, and every time praise would get up, like strobe light, they'd just go up to a different color, you know, and just kind of pump it up. They had a hard band. I don't think any of them was living right, but they were talented. Today, talent takes the place of anointing. We were there. They said that it was a God thing. They wanted us to come. They wanted to plug, Vernon, a Pentecostal family that only that's all we know. They wanted to plug us into a new system that hadn't paid the price to get what we got when we were kids. You cannot plug this thing into this new system and make it work. Because, you know, them old songs we sung that they don't like anymore brought us to the cross every time we come to church. And that cross dealt with us the way we live. And when you can get your life straightened out the way it ought to live, the Holy Spirit can work in and through that church. But we're trying to sing the feel-good songs now. They call them crossovers. They could be a love ballad. You could be singing about your boyfriend, your girlfriend. You could be singing about your wife, your husband, or the Lord. And they call that gospel music. We need the songs that'll take us back to that cross again, back where we can be dealt with. And the reason nobody wants that anymore is because it's sacrifice. You have to give up something. And it's all about me anymore, about who I am. I said all that to say this. I stood there and listened to them brothers, Pentecostal people, tell me about their kids. And you and I have got some kids that's been down some paths, and some of them still are. You know what I'm saying? And we need a move of God in our church today that'll reach them where they're at. And it'll take more than a feel-good message. It'll take more than a drama team doing cartwheels in front of the church. It'll take more than a new praise and worship little ditty, you know, that mentions nothing about God or getting saved. It'll take more than that if we're going to reach a lost and a dying world. You may get them through the door, but if there's going to be transformation, there must be the blood, and there must be the element that applies it, which is the Holy Spirit in operation in that church. It's homecoming. I'm just sharing with you. One verse of scripture, and I'll get into this.
And I was going to preach something else, but after standing there Friday night and bawling like a baby, listening to them guys tell me about this kid and that kid and the problems he's having in their life, I realize we as a church need to do something more than we're doing. In the book of 1 Samuel, chapter 17, and I'll only read one verse, part of one verse, and then we'll go right on. David over there in a heap of mess of a problem as a young boy saw something going on and thought he could fix it. And the last verse, last part of verse 7, chapter 17, 29 said, "Is there not a cause?" Is there not a cause? John 10 and 10 said, "The thief cometh not but for to steal, to kill, and to destroy. I'm come that you might have life and have it more abundantly." Now he already has the world. So who he's coming to kill, steal, and destroy is the church. He's coming to rob the church of what we had that transformed the world. To rob you of the urgency of the hour to pray. You know, B.H. Clendon said this. He said you could get one of them, you know, celebrity preachers, and you could pack an auditorium with 20,000 people. And you tell them, "Now tomorrow night, the Holy Ghost, God the Father, and the Son is going to be here." He said, "Ain't nobody going to show up." They come for the celebrity. They come for the show. We have become an entertainment-oriented people. That's what we are. We want it done right. We want it done good. I want it done truthfully, folks. Tell me where I'm at. Tell me where I need to go. Don't let me stand before God and miss it because you didn't tell me where I needed to go. It is important that we realize this. He comes to steal, kill, and destroy. So after all I've said about the fishing trip and the men's thing and these guys, is there not a cause for us to join a fight? The two things I want to mention to you, is there not a cause for you personally to get involved in this fight? Is there not a cause for us corporately to get involved in this fight? Are we going to get involved in this, or are we going to play dead and let it go by? In this story, personally, David was sent by, I'll just paraphrase some of this. David was sent by his father, "Go up there and take, you know, some of these parched corn and take some about 10 loaves of bread up to them brothers. They're fighting in this battle against the Philistines. It's getting a little warm. See how they're faring, and you take their pledge and take them some food." David goes up there, leaves his sheep with the caretaker, leaves his carriage with the caretaker, runs up there, and he finds that there's this huge giant of a man, a giant of a problem over there that's defying the God of Israel, that's defying Israel itself. And he finds his brothers and all Israel dug into foxholes trying to conserve their gain. Many of our churches today, we're not fighting to win. We're digging into foxholes trying to conserve our gains. We become a rest home church just waiting on the Lord to come while the world is lost and dying and going to hell outside the doors of our building. One prophet said, "Is the seed still in the barn?" What meant is this message still in the four walls of this church? Until it gets outside of this building, the world will never see a God that literally exists. I had a preacher tell him he's having a problem with, he said they want to do some all this new stuff and they want to take away the worship that they've been used to. I told him, I said, you know the problem of it is people think worship is a musical style. Worship is a lifestyle that you live. You live it in this building. You live it when you sing. You live it when you walk out that door. Worship is on the job. Worship is at the grocery store. Worship is the way who you are. It is glorifying God in your body, a living sacrifice. It is mine. It's not his. This body's his, not mine. When you're on the store and you're on the job, you are still a worshiper. Don't translate worship into a musical style. It is a lifestyle that you live. It is a robe, his, that you put on a righteousness. That's who you are. You can be nothing else. David went up there and he said, is there not a cause? I'm just a youth, a ruddy-complected young boy. I don't have any great talent, a great ability, but there is a cause. And you'd say, well, he can't do nothing. He's just a kid. That's what they told him. His brother said, you can't do nothing. You're just a kid. Every time you try to do something individually to change the situation in your church and in your life, somebody will always be there to try to put you down. They said, you just come up here to see the battle. You can't do anything. He said, yeah, but he's defying my God. You can't do nothing. Go home with them little sheep. You ain't worthy. Yeah, but he is defying the God of Israel. Is there not a cause? He said, I'll do it, boys. He went down and looked at that giant, if I'm hearing, looked at that giant in the face and said, you come to me with a spear and a sword. You come to me with all the new modern technology. You come to me with all the new modern music. You come to me with all the new modern technology. I come to you in the name of the Lord. God, give us more people that'll come out of the pastor's study with a word from God. Give us more Sunday school teachers that won't wait till they get to Sunday school on Sunday morning to prepare a lesson. But they've been praying all week long. God, help me to influence that three-year-old. Help me to influence that teenager. We can change this world one soul at a time. It is an individual proposition, folks. You know, we can sit back and say, well, I can't do it on my own. No, but it's a matter of one that you can start, can put 10,000 to flight if you'll only make the effort. Amen. My parents, my mom was raised, her dad was a Church of Christ preacher. That's them churches that's got metal detectors so you don't take your juice harp to church. And if I got to explain it to you, it ain't worth it. They don't allow music, you know. They make a melody in their heart. That's good. I've heard some that needed some music to it to cover up some of that melody. She was born in a Church of Christ preacher's house. That's all she were. Moved up into Harlan County many years ago. And while it was there, she went down with this lady, Ethel Woodley, was her friend. Said, let's go to Mom. Mary said, let's go down to this tent meeting. She said, I'll go with you. They went down to this tent meeting in Harlan, and Mom sitting on the back seat. This guy was up preaching about Pentecost. Had come in Harlan County. Up preaching about Pentecost and a new experience, an infilling, something that comes to live on the inside of you. A power, a source from above that comes on the inside. Never heard tell of that in her life. Ethel then went down to pray. She'd heard of it. She said, I'm going down there to pray for the baptism. So she gets up in that tent meeting, comes to the altar to pray. Mama sits on the back seat. Mama, the little Church of Christ preacher daughter, says, Lord, whatever Ethel wants, give it to her. Ethel did not get the baptism of the Holy Ghost that night, but that Church of Christ preacher's daughter sitting on the back seat without knowing how to repeat words after me was gloriously filled with the baptism of the Holy Ghost, was a charter member of the Lynch Church of God when Pentecost first came into Harlan County. Me and these girls are in Pentecost today because the Church of Christ preacher's daughter got something nobody taught her that become real in her life, and we are still today from the top of our head to the bottom of my feet. I can't sit in a different denominational church that don't allow the Spirit to move and be comfortable because it is life that is breathed on the inside of us. It is who we are. It's what birthed us. It's what brought us here. It wasn't by power nor by mind. It was by the Spirit of the Holy Ghost that the church was birthed. Pentecost was birthed on the day of Pentecost. It was birthed in Harlan County. I've heard Gene Huff talk about the miracles that brought Pentecost into Laurel County. Those miracles was implemented by the gift of the Holy Ghost, who is the executor office of the will of God in heaven on this earth. If we could ever get him back and let him run the church, we could see something done in these last days. Individually, David said, is there not a cause? I'm telling you, your kids are dying. They're gay, and there are going to be more of them turned to that lifestyle. They're on drugs. They're hooked on heroin. Is there not a cause? for you as an individual to raise up and say, give me the stone, give me the sling, give me a shot at the enemy. I'm going to get on my knees. I'll fast. I'll pray. I'll become a one-man army and try to defeat this enemy that's coming. Is there not a cause for us individually to take responsibility and say, I'm going to change this situation? David brought the enemy down. Whatever folks is defying our God, we need to do our very best. It was a call to action, is what it was. It was a call to action. His brothers tried to stop him. He tried to dissuade him. The king tried to give him some big armor, make him look good. Boy, the modern church would have wore that proudly. King put him on his horse, give him his own sword, put the crown on his head. You representing us, boy. The modern church would have thrown their shoulders back, gotten that Escalade, drove off to that new camp meeting service. Look at us. David said, I ain't tried this. It ain't the glitter that's working, boys. It ain't the Escalade that brought revival to me. It ain't this crown, and it ain't the glitter of this gold that birthed me into this family. He said, I'm going to go with what I've tried. This may look like just a rock to you, but there's some value in it. This may look like a tongue out of some old Converse shoe with two strings on it. You got to be from Harlan County to realize how we made weapons as our toys. Try two strings on it and stick that rock in there and let her go. It may look like primitive to you. That's what the modern world don't want, anything primitive. If it wasn't broke, why fix it? And the reason the old ain't working is we don't pay the price the old paid to get there. It's like taking an old car. We got an old tractor. I don't know why I'll throw this in. We got an old Ford tractor that was birthed into the family before unleaded gas. I didn't know, Vernon. I was ahead of time. I was really ahead of my days. My dad used to tell me, get the lead out. That old Ford tractor, to get it to run, we have to put lead back in it because it won't burn. If it burns your points up. Y'all don't know what points are, do you? All you know is what that gas gauge says, empty or full, don't right? Start your dome, that's okay. But it won't burn this modern stuff. But if you can put the right mixture in that old Ford tractor, that thing will run. We're trying to make this machinery that's as old as over 2,000 years ago operate on a new blend of gasoline, and it's burning the points up. And the points are what creates the fire. What makes the spark that hits that spark plug? That spark in that spark plug hits the gas in that cylinder as that piston comes up, and there's an explosion, and that fire is ignited, and it pushes that cylinder back down, and you get one at a time firing, and after a while, that little old four-cylinder Ford is a plowing, and it's a moving because you got the right mixture in it. I'm saying the fire that will turn our machinery must be fired by the same mixture that God intended for it on the day of Pentecost. That they were birthed in back then will still work now. It will get the formula right and do it straight. I'm meddling now, ain't I? But we must take an individual action into this thing corporately that we need also to get involved in it. So, somebody needs to wake up the palace church of these last days. You remember Mordecai? During his days, Israel was already going to be slain. The Jews was going to be exterminated because in every church there's a Haman trying to hinder whatever God wants to do, trying to destroy God's people. Because every one of us carry two buckets. In one of them you got water, in the other you're carrying gasoline. somebody's talking about your pastor, you're going to throw one or the other on it. You're going to put some water on it and put that out. Or you're going to throw gasoline on it and help it burn. Any little church whiff comes along, you're going to throw a little gasoline on it. I know that. Me and the girls quit going after church to eat with people because it become gossip sessions. And all you had to do is nod your head. And the next thing you know, they said, "You said it." You know what they were doing? They put the gasoline on it. We need, you got two buckets, you ought to have water in both of them. I just throw that in from that $5 burning that church bill. Y'all know I'm struggling with this sermon anyway, so you can give me some leeway. But somebody needs to wake up at Palace Church. Esther was living in luxury. She had the prosperity program going. She'd been blessed. She living in the palace. She living up there with the perfumes, and she living up there with everybody waiting on her hand and foot. Mordecai, sitting outside that gate, finally found out that Haman was trying to kill all of God's people. He sent word to Esther living up there in that palace, who had an audience with the king. I'm talking about waking up the palace church. We supposed to have an audience with him, right? And said he sent word to her and said he was down there in sackcloth and ashes. She's ashamed of him. Ain't that the way the church is? Aren't the modern church so ashamed of old-time Pentecostal people? We found out real quick, Vernon Jarvis, that if you want to have faith to be healed, 99% of the Pentecostal people is down on you because the first thing they want is to take you to a doctor somewhere. Now, I'm going. I ain't got the faith. Well, I'm about like the preacher. Well, I might not ought to tell that. There was this church, couldn't keep a preacher. Ben Jackie ain't here. He ain't here, is he? There was this church, couldn't keep a preacher. So they finally sent one down there, and he stayed 20 years. So the district superintendent went down to find out what he had, nobody else had. And he said, well, they really didn't want a preacher, and I was about as close to nothing as they can get, so they kept me. So that's the way I am about a doctor. I get one about it. Never mind. Never mind. But I'm going. But the modern day world cannot believe that there are still people who believe in healing and believe God to do a work in their life. I told them at London Hospital over here when Shorty was there, I told you I wasn't going to tell another one, but I will. I told the little head nurse that was there, I said, look, I'm the one brought her here. I'm the one talked her into it. She come because of me, because I love my sister and want to find out if there's anything we can do for her. I understand that, and that's the reason I'm here. But I said, she don't want to be here. She wants to be home. And I said, she trusts God and has her whole life for every bill, for every health, every problem she's got in her life. And I said, she wants to be home. And if she dies, she'll die at home doing what she wanted to do. And that's believe the Lord. And if God wanted to take her home, that's his purpose and that's his will. Then she's in his will. And ain't nothing I can do to stop that. You hear me? But I do want to tell you one thing. Don't criticize them that want to believe that God is bigger, that they sung a while ago, than anything you got. That don't criticize them people who believe that God is enough for the situation that they're in. He still is. And just because he didn't heal our sister, just because he didn't heal this one or that one, don't mean he's not a healer. If he never heals anybody else, he is still God, and he's still capable of doing it. But the problem of it is we've got to wake up that palace church. She's ashamed of Mordecai because he's down there in sackcloth and ashes because of the lives that are ready to be destroyed. Corporately, he was trying to do something on his own, but he needed some help. And she sent him clothes down there, and he refused to put them on, cried aloud, "Oh, God, they're getting ready to kill my kids. You know, the devil out there destroying my kids on dope and drugs and the homosexual lifestyle. God, you got to do something to stop this and to drive it back. I can't hardly handle this all by myself." So finally, he sent word to Esther and told Esther, said, "Esther, don't you dare think because you're living in that palace. Don't you dare think because you go to church every Sunday morning that you're excluded from doing something about the situation that's around us. Don't you think because you pay tithes every time you come to church that you're excluded from joining the fight against what's going on the outside the doors of this building. God help us to wake up the Palace Church. We're so comfortable coming to church, so busy going to our little group that we fail to realize that lady at the A&P, at the IGA or the Kroger, that one that pumps the gas down there, takes your money, that person needs God and they're desperate need. We need to realize there's people in this building right here this morning or this afternoon who has kids. Unless God gets a hold of them, they'll burn in hell as sure as you're there. God help us to realize the Palace Church, us that are sitting here, we are responsible for the gospel getting outside the doors of this building. You are the only God they'll ever see, and because He is in you, you're the only gospel they'll ever know. If they ever see Christ, it'll have to be through you. They're not going to find it on PTL. All they want is $1,000 seed faith offering to get your miracle. I don't have $1,000, but I need a miracle. God didn't put a price tag on it. It is still offered free of charge. Grace is unmerited favor and unearned. If you don't have a dime or if you got $1,000,000, grace is available to whosoever will let him come. Esther, don't you think because you're sitting up there in that church that you're going to be excluded from joining in on this fight. Because if you sit there and hold your mouth shut, that enemy is going to come to destroy you too. She did the only thing that the church needs to do today. She called a corporate fast and a corporate prayer meeting, Pastor. She said, I want everybody in this kingdom that's a Jew, you're going to fast for me. I want every one of you in this kingdom that's a Jew, you're going to pray. If a church ain't praying, they're playing. You know, a praying man will stop sinning. But a sinning man will stop praying. When people let up on their prayer life, they something creeped in. Like my cricket story. A couple of winters ago, one sneaked in. I don't know, where'd he come from? Middle of the winter, sneaked in that house. Cricket. Oh, you couldn't sleep. Just chirping. I sit over there. I throw books at it at the sound direction. I throwed every shoe I had at that direction. I turned stuff over. I moved stuff out. I couldn't find that little varmint. I went on that search and destroy mission. Somewhere in the fall, somewhere, Pastor, I left that door cracked just a little bit. And that creeping thing crept in unaware. And it found its place in that room. It didn't make a sound till I'm sitting over there reading and studying. They creep in, Pastor, unaware, and they find the Palace Church place to sit. And when you say, let's activate the corporate church to revival, we're going to pray and we're going to fast. I don't like it. I don't like it. He knows it. We don't need that. That cricket starts chirping. They're in every church. Crickets. Y'all know them chirpers. And they don't ever chirp on key. No harmony in that group. He said, hey girl, if you don't do something, you got an audience with that king. If the Palace Church don't go before that king and get some favor, we're all dead. She's finally got to where the church needs to be. She called for a prayer, corporate prayer. She called for corporate fasting. And she said, I'm going before the king. If I die, I die. That's what Christ said. If I have to die for this bunch, I'll do it. Father, if it's your will, me to get there, get this crowd to heaven any other way, I'm willing to do it. But if it ain't, I'm willing to die for it. What are you willing to die for? What are you willing to fight for? How far will your kids go in their corrupted and perversion before you decide, I need to fast, I need to pray? How far will Laurel County go in its drug addiction? It's one of the worst counties in this state for drugs. And it's not only them little pushers out there on the streets. I got this from a pretty good source. It's the big shots of your town. A lot of them are involved in that, pushing drugs. Affecting your kids, affecting my kids. They're affecting church kids. Well, look at that guy. He's got a lot of money. Oh, man, I could do that too. It's affecting them. What will you fight for? What will you die for? Is your kid worth enough that you'll call a fast individually and a prayer meeting individually? Or you'll call other people together corporately and say, will you join with me that we can see this done? Is there not a cause? I stood there Friday night. You may not be in that situation. I stood there Friday night and cried when one of the deacons, the Sunday school teacher, stood there and said, I got two boys raised in church that are living a gay lifestyle. There's two girls addicted on heroin. And I'm sitting there, I got youngins, you know, that ain't saved. And it's breaking my heart. And I'm thinking, is there not a cause for us individually and for the church corporately to get involved in this fight that we might win some if by pulling them out of the fire, we could grab a hold of one of them? Somebody said, well, they're not my flavor. They're not my kind. I'm going to tell you something, folks. As much as me and Gene Huff voted Republican and my daddy was a Democrat, as much as we voted Republican, I'm going to tell you, I don't care if you're a Democrat. If you can get my boy saved, you grab him out of the fire. I don't give you Baptist, Methodist, Presbyterian, or who you are. If you can get a hold of one, grab a hold of them. It's time that we corporately together bind together to put our resources together, our faith together, our concern together, and put legs on that faith and go in the highways and the hedges and compel them to come in, that not only will this house be full, but heaven will have a few more people waiting on the other side. If the palace church lays asleep much longer, there will be no flesh saved. Many of our churches today are rocking to heaven with a thought that religion alone will save them. All I got to do is come to church, pay my tithes, sing in the choir, shake a few hands, and I'm good to go. No! I want to tell you, if you've been baptized in the Holy Ghost and you're not witnessing, you don't have it. Because he said, you shall be witnesses unto me once the Holy Ghost has come upon your life. We say, well, I'm bashful. I just don't know what to say. You don't have to say. You need to live that life. It is a robe you put on. It's not the worship. It is a relationship that you have. I know this ain't what you come to hear. This is what God said preach to you, simply because the palace church needs to wake up, and them guys that's got them kids that's lost, just like you in this building, has got somebody else to help hold them up, that we are corporately praying for you. It was a lot of peace of mind to know your pastor and this church was corporately praying for me and these two girls to get through what we had to get through, and that we could even get here this morning. It is at least good to know that corporately there is people that's concerned about your soul. God, give us more churches that'll bind together and pray together and fast together, that Laurel County could have a revival. Drug dealers go out of business. They'd have a new vote and vote it dry again. Yeah. Everything could change. If we had more Christians willing to be a Christian, we wouldn't be in the mess we're in today. The morality of our country is costing lives in these drive-by shootings and these massacres, simply because the morality of our country has been degraded to where life is not valuable. And the palace church is going through the motion. There's some Esthers here this morning. We need some Mordecais to wake up. There's some Mordecais needs to be positioned to get that job done. Because every one of us are here for such a time as this. I wasn't put here for my mama's generation. I'm here for this one. I'm not responsible for my mama's generation.
but I am this one. God help us individually and corporately realize there is a cause to join the fight, to rescue the perishing. Great commission, going to all the world, preach the gospel. We love you this homecoming day. Appreciate you for coming and sharing your time with us. Thank you for your prayers.